I am excited today. As you know, we're in this series entitled Going Deeper, Going Deeper. I was supposed to be in Houston today preaching, but there are churches all over the place canceling services. And so that service was canceled, and I'm grateful that we already had in place one of our ministers that will stand and preach this morning. So I am grateful to God for the arsenal of ministers that we have here at the church. When Mac is not preaching, we probably get the better sermons.
Oh, now watch it, Reverend.
And so I'm so thankful to the Lord, for that. Today, going to declare God's word to us is our own Joseph Flowers. And if you don't know, Flowers serves as our pastor of Christian education and discipleship. So we're grateful, thankful to the Lord to have such a wonderful arsenal. So if you don't mind, would you point your hand toward Pastor Flowers and say, Flowers, may the Lord use you to bless us. Now take that same hand and point it to yourself and say, oh, how I need a blessing. So give him your signature, give him your love, Pastor Joseph Flowers.
Come on, I want to be an E-flat, if you will. E-flat, if you will. Why should I feel discouraged? And why should the shadows come? And why should my heart be lonely? For heaven and home, when Jesus is my portion. On the sparrow, and I know he watches over me. I sing because I am happy. I sing because I am free. Because his eye is on the spell.
God be praised. Pray with me. God, how we honor you and thank you that in spite of what's going on around us, all of the panic, all of the fear and all of the concern. That we thank you that your all-seeing eye is watching over us. And you already know the end from the beginning. Everything has already been meticulously mapped out by you. And thank you, God, that nothing has escaped your attention. And so, Father, we accept and celebrate the fact that we're in your hands and that nothing can happen to us without your permission. And if you allow it, then so it is. To live as Christ and to die as gain. And so we honor you today that either way we don't lose with the stuff we use. And we believe you now for it and claim it done in the name of Jesus. And for his sake we pray. Thank you, God. Hallelujah to your name. And amen. All right. Praise be to God. Thank you, Pastor, for affording me this opportunity to stand before the people on today and just be who I am. Amen. And I thank you, One Church, for just allowing me to be who I am. I think it was Sly and the Family Stones that said, thank you for letting me be myself again. All right. And so I'm grateful today for you and for your acceptance of Sean and I to just allow us to exercise our gifts and to do what it is we believe that God has purposed in us to do. So thank you, Pastor. Thank you, Sister First Lady, and to all of you for just the privilege of accepting us as a part of the family. Amen. Amen. Uh-huh. Yes, and we have made up our minds that we're going to go deeper. Amen. For the Lord. And Pastor has already shared with us what it's all about to have a deep cleaning. Amen. And then to love deeply. Uh-huh. And today I'm going to talk about a deep desire. And I'm going to add to that steering clear of danger. Deep desire. Steering clear of danger. I ask you to pray for my voice this morning that I will hold it together. Amen. I worked 14 hours yesterday. Amen. But praise be to God, the Spirit is able. We have already had the scripture read ably by our first daughter. Amen. She has done a wonderful job. May I just for a moment, because I want to put emphases in some spots. I write to you, dear children, because your sins have been forgiven on account of his name. I write to you, fathers, lowercase f, because you have past tense known him who is from the beginning. I write to you, young men, because you have overcome the evil one. I write to you, dear children, because you have, again, past tense known the Father. And I write to you because you have known him who is from the beginning. I write to you, young men, because you are what? Strong. And the word of God does what? Lives in you, and you have overcome the evil one. Do not love this world or anything in this world. For everything in the world, the cravings of sinful man, the lust of his eye, the boasting on what he has and does, comes not from the Father, but from the world. The world and its desires pass away. But the man who does, and the woman who does the will of God, lives forever. Amen. I'm happy to see Chris Thomas this morning because he and I have something in common. We both travel each day to North Dallas. And in the process of our travels, often Chris leaves for his own reasons.
a little earlier than I leave. And so because Chris leaves a little earlier than I do, he has a count, an opportunity to experience the traffic before I have to experience the traffic. And occasionally, Chris will either text me or call me, and he'll say, now don't go 45 today because there's a car wreck on 45. Or don't go 35 because it's all backed up. And so I have not left my house yet, but I get the benefit of his traffic information, which then enables me to bypass the danger that I would have run into had he not given me a heads up. And how many of you today are like me? You're thankful for a heads up, for somebody to let you know in advance that the thing you were about to do, the place you were about to go, the thing you were thinking is not going to land you in the right place, but you're going to be all upside down and at the end of it, toe up, because you're going in the wrong direction. And so I appreciate you, Chris. High five from a distance for what it is you've done to help a brother out, because he has caused me on many occasions to miss out on delays that would have caused me to be late for work, or in other instances to bypass a danger I would have run into, and even worse, might have been involved in. I might not only have lost my car, but maybe even my life. So I thank God for the heads up. But heads up is just what I want to talk about this morning in this text. Because the Apostle John writes to the people of God to give them a heads up. And through all of his letters, that is exactly what he is trying to do. He is trying to put them in a position that in their walk with God, they don't find themselves in the wrong place at the wrong time, doing the wrong thing with the wrong somebody for the wrong reason. I'd say it again, but I can't. The point is that we all want to stay on the path that has already been set out for us. And so here it is. John writes to the people of God to let them know that it's important for them to concentrate themselves, or as Pastor has termed it, to desire some things in their lives which will enable them to live faithfully for God, be faithful for God throughout their lives and beyond. And so I've come this morning in hopes that I can give you a heads up, that I can let you know today what this text has to say about you and I avoiding steering clear of some dangers that we will, not maybe or might, but will encounter upon the journey of our lives. Can I interest you in coming to verse 12 with me again? Because the text says, I write to you, dear children, because your sins have been forgiven on account of his name. And what I like about this is that all of these verses, most of these verses, are written in the past tense. And the past tense or perfect tense means that this is an action that has taken place in the past but has benefits going into the present on into the future. Again, it's past tense, but its benefits are being felt today and will be felt and blessed and benefited by tomorrow. And so here it is. John says, your sins have been forgiven. Now, come today to tell you, I know you're looking good today. You sprayed up and you're all beautiful. Your hair is did and you look good. But let's all be honest. We got some sin in our lives. Okay, I knew I wasn't going to get an amen. I knew it. We all got some sin in our lives. And that word sin means we have missed God's mark. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. All of us have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, says Romans 3 and 23, that we all have missed the mark, which means it's an image of somebody throwing darts at a bullseye. And every time they throw the dart at the bullseye, it falls short of the bullseye. That's sin. And we all have attempted to hit the bullseye, that's God's will, but have all missed it, the bullseye, God's will, and fallen short somewhere along the way. If you can't say amen, you ought to at least say ouch. Because all of us have some sin in our lives. And if you think I'm wrong, John has already said that if a man says he has no sin, then he is a liar and the truth of God is nowhere in him. And in fact, he goes even further to say, if a man says he has no sin, he makes God a liar and the truth is not in him. In other words, if we could have been perfect all by ourselves, there would have been no need for a Jesus to die on the cross to be a savior to help us hit the bullseye, because now he has redeemed us and made us righteous, not because we are, but because he is. And because we are in relationship with him, over 2,000 years ago, you and I already had the slate wiped clean. You and I have already had our past, present, and future, even before we were even born, blotted out, and you and I were forgiven. Which means that everything that we did wrong, said wrong, and we're going to think wrong has already been pushed away, thrown away from us. And that's why the Bible says, as far as the east is from the west, our Father will throw our sins away. And so, my brothers and sisters, here's the point, that sin has no business causing you problems in your life. I know you say, preacher, you just said I sin, so how is it that sin is not going to cause me any problems in my life? And that is because you got to come to terms, come to the point where you understand your sin condition. Look at somebody and shout, you got a sin condition. And what this means is, and Paul puts it this way, the good I would do, I do not. And the thing I ought not do, I find myself doing. When I want to do good, evil is always lurking and present. And in fact, some of us right here in this service today, we're supposed to have our minds on God and had them somewhere else. Your mind is here with, your body is here with me, but your mind is on the other side of town. In other words, we got a problem with our sin. And whenever we try to do it right, get it right, and continue to do it right, we find ourselves always finding ourselves in a place where we feel guilty about what we did, what we said, where we were, with whom we were with. And as a result, the devil has an opportunity to come in and try to throw up in your face everything that you ever did wrong. And I don't know, maybe I'm the only sinner in the house today. But how many of us have known that when you get to your lowest point in this life, the devil will turn around and throw up in your face everything you ever thought about doing wrong, and he will heap some more on there that you didn't even do but thought about. And you have to be in a position and in a place where your sin question is answered. And that is, my sins have already been paid for. And so now I have the provision of 1 John 1 and 9 that says, if I confess my sins, God is faithful and just to forgive me of those sins and cleanse me from all unrighteousness. Now, what am I trying to say? I'm trying to say that you don't have to let people, and you don't have to let the devil, and not even you yourself, throw your past up in your face when you sin, when you fall, when you mess up, when you do what's wrong. Get up, ask God for forgiveness, clean yourself up, and keep on going, because it was in this text that John had to confront a teaching called Gnosticism. And it is in this philosophy and this false theology, this heretical teaching, that it was believed that that all sin and flesh is wrong, and that's true. But here's what's wrong with the logic. They concluded that if sin is wrong and flesh is no good, then Jesus could not have been in the flesh. And so if he was here, he wasn't really a person. He was kind of like a ghost, a hologram that was just kind of operating around here for 33 and a half years. And then when he got ready to go, he left us with the knowledge, there it is, of who he is. And now knowing things is everything you need in order to get where it is you need to be. You don't need to be saved. You don't need to worry about heaven or hell. All you need to do is be in the know, and the knowing will be everything you need. But somebody shout, that's a lie. And so here it is that John is trying to combat and debunk this thinking that caused people in the church to be wandering all over the place, lost in their understanding of who God is. And so he reminds them that if you got to know something, know that you are forgiven. Mm-hmm. Know that you are forgiven, because what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and then do what? Lose his soul. And so here it is. We talk about being forgiven. And then he starts talking about fathers and little children and young men. And there's a whole lot of debate about what all of this represents. But at the end of the day, here it is for me, that if what you had been and had done are all in your past, and you have known from the beginning who Jesus is, and have known God the Father, and have understood who you were in creation up until this moment, there's nothing in the world that anybody needs to say that will convince you other than what you already know. Because if you know who forgave you, and if you know who it is you've known from the beginning, then the word of God is in you, and you are strong not only because of your muscles, but strong because of your knowledge of who God is. Heaven and earth may pass away. But the word of our Lord shall do what? Stand forever. When everything and everybody else is gone, God's word and the truth of God's word and the promises of God's word will stand forever. So I want you to know right off the top, and I should have said this at the beginning, charge it to my 60-year-old mind. And that is that you have been previously qualified. You've been previously qualified, and that's what I've been talking about this whole time, is being previously qualified. And what this means is that if God has saved you, you already have whatever you need in order to live your life full, meaningfully, and free. And you can tell the devil in hell and everybody else you know that you don't care what they think about you, because you've already been forgiven and therefore have the authority to both speak and stand on the promises of Almighty God. Amen. Amen. It was like this little boy who had just figured out how to find his way home. And all of us have been like that. He was learning how to walk back and forth to school. And one day it was his time to try it on his own. So he was walking back and forth to school. And he got lost. He got lost trying to come home from school. He made it fine. But when he got home, he got lost. And he was out there crying and going on. And so finally, somebody decided they needed to call the police to help this little boy to find his way home. So when the police got there, they questioned him and asked him a couple of questions. And one of the questions they asked him is, what was his address? And the little boy had to admit that he did not know his address. And so finally the police said, well, can you remember one of the streets
that is close to your address. He's trying to get the boy to give him a cross street. And the little boy did not remember anything about a cross street. So then he finally tried one more time and asked him, is there a landmark? Is there something around your house that is so familiar that every time you see it, you know you're close to home? He said, oh, yeah. My mama told me if I ever got lost to look for the big cross on top of the church that's across the street from our house. And if I ever see the cross, I'll know my way home. And I'm trying to bless you, if you will, this morning. And that is what John is really trying to tell the people, that if you ever get lost in sin, if you ever get yourself dirtied by mistakes or wrongdoing, always find yourself your way back home by looking to the cross of Jesus Christ, because it was there at the cross, where I first saw the light and the burdens of my heart rolled away. It was there at the cross by faith that I received my sight, and thank God that now I am happy all of the day. Amen. And so it is important, my brothers and sisters, to understand how vital it is to know who you are, what you have been delivered from, that you have been forgiven. Now you have the authority to be able to speak to yourself, the devil, and anybody else and tell them, I'm free. And whoever the Son sets free is free indeed. So you have been previously qualified. But can I tell you, you've also been properly cautioned, properly cautioned. You've not only been previously qualified, but you've also been properly cautioned. And so it says here in verse 15, do not love the world or anything in the world. For if anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Amen. And so I'm trying to point out the fact that there are cautions in the text. Can you just look at somebody and say there are cautions in the text? Uh-huh. In other words, we don't want to be in a place where we take our forgiven status and use our forgiven status as a license just to do willy-nilly, willy on the block, whatever we want to do. All right, we have to be clear about the fact that there is a standard. There are parameters, there are guidelines around which you and I have to live our lives. And so here it is, John is trying to steer us clear of danger. So he's told us it's a danger to question your salvation. You got to know you've already been previously qualified. It's a danger to get in the place where you're not cautious about the things that you're doing in your life. And then verse 15 says, do not love the world or anything of the world. Now hold on a minute, because he uses the word love here. Can somebody shout love to me? Now, you know, there are at least three or four Greek words for the word love in the Greek language. Philadelphia, the city of brotherly love. Eros, which is our romantic February 14th, Valentine's Day kind of love. And then there is the love of God, which is agapeo or agape love. And don't you know, it's strange that the Apostle John uses the word agapeo in this context to say that do not love the world. Now, it's fascinating. In fact, it's almost contradictory. I'm wondering about John's use of this kind of word in this context, because he's saying don't love the world, but he's using a God word to talk about an earthly thing. Which is really pointing to the fact that he's saying you all are confusing and competing against the love you're supposed to be having for God. In other words, you loving the world like you're supposed to be loving God, and loving God like you're supposed to be loving the world, and you done got all confused. And so let me properly caution you that you're using and thinking and feeling and acting in the wrong place and using the wrong kind of love to express yourself. So if you're going to talk about the kind of love for the world, use Eros. If you're going to use that, use Philadelphia. But don't love the world like you're supposed to love God. Because if you do that, you're competing against God. And you're loving things more than you love him. Uh-huh. You thought I was going to miss your address, but here I am at the front door. Here I am. I'm right here at your door right here. You hear me knocking at your front. I'm right here at your front door. And the question I want to ask you is, what is it in your life that you are doing, thinking, and living that is running counter to your love for God? What are you holding on to? What's so precious to you? That you put God in second, third, fourth, fifth place. Because if the truth be told, everybody in here today has got some idols that you're worshiping. And God is not a priority. That's number one. In your life. And I've come today to caution you. I've come to warn you that if there is anything in your life, and you notice I didn't say anyone. John emphasizes anything, but I can throw anyone in there too, because it's appropriate as well, that if there's anything or anyone in your life that has a high position, a high place of priority, that they come first in your life, then you might be practicing idolatry and don't know it. I knew it was going to get quiet right through here. I already knew. Because you love your car and you love your house and you love your job and you love that money that you got in the bank. In fact, there's some people who couldn't be in church this morning because they're out there making that money to pay for that house and to pay for that car and to pay for vacations and to do all of that. But the question is, if I want to know who and what you love, all I got to do is put CSI on your trail. Because CSI is going to be able to tell me where your priorities are. I'm going to get them to follow you around to find out where you're hanging out. I'm going to get them to check your fingerprints to see where you've been, what you've been touching, and to do some trace evidence on the bottom of your shoes to see where you have been walking. I'm going to do them to get to do some scientific and financial forensics to figure out where you've been spending all your money, because these are the places where we will find where your priorities are. From where a man's heart is, there will his treasures, her treasures, be there also. And so here it is that John is trying to warn us to not get so caught up on things and so caught up on stuff. In fact, look how much further he goes. He goes further, far enough to say that if you put stuff before God, that means that's evidence, that's proof. That is everything needed to convict you for being a perpetrator of the gospel. You ain't really no Christian at all. You just showing up at church at 11 o'clock sharp and leaving at 12 o'clock dull. Ain't no changes been made in you. But see, when the word of God is in you, the word will transform you and will take you from where you used to think and you used to live and used to prefer, and will turn your life right side in and give you the right kind of mind. You was all in my sermon in your preparation this morning, because the Bible says that we should give our bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God. Watch this, which is our reasonable service of worship. And then, be not conformed to this world, but what? Transformed by the renewing of your mind. Can I hold it a minute? Because that word conformed means a sewing pattern.
And you know, you go by a pattern, you ain't no real seamstress. You go a go get a pattern so you can pin it to the cloth and then cut around it and then sew it together and make you an outfit out of it. And so what Paul is saying in Romans 12 is, don't take on the pattern of this world. You should not be looking like and talking like and acting like and thinking like the world. You ought to live by the transformation of your mind. There. I love that word. I love that word, transformation. Can you say it with me? Transformation. That word transformation is our English word metamorphosis. And we know metamorphosis is that scientific process under which a caterpillar goes into a cocoon, and in that period he goes through and she goes through different changes, and when they come out like a butterfly. That word transformation is a compound word. Metamorphosis changes. And when the word of God is on the inside of you, the word of God will make many changes. And before you know it, you're not thinking like you used to think. In fact, it bothers you, that when you get ready to give somebody a piece of your mind, and I'm a little concerned about giving out too many pieces of my mind, because if I give out so many pieces of my mind, then what mind will I have left when it's time to think? But anyway, have you ever gotten ready? You were ready, had chosen the words, and you was just about to tell somebody off. In fact, you had retched back to a time where you used to use four-letter words in succession. And you had already picked out every one of them words. You was going to give them a piece of your mind. But before you could open your mouth to say it, the Holy Spirit arrested your tongue. And before you knew it, you couldn't say what you was about to say. You said, darn it, I already had that thing worked out. Back in the day, I would have let it loose on them. But now I can't even say what I want to say. But you know what? That's good news. Because the good news is that the word of God has done some transformative work in your life, and now you are no longer the same. Give yourself a hand clap for that. Amen. That you're no longer the same. You've been transformed. You've been forgiven. The word of God is on the inside of you. You have known who Jesus Christ is from the beginning of your faith. You already understand the creation story. You already know how God has spoken and tried to transform, live in relationship with us all the way from the beginning of time until today. You ain't brand new. You already know what God has done, and John says, live like you know it. Yes, you have also, you've already been previously. And then you now have been, you've been properly cautioned, but you also have been predisposed to the conditions. And when did we get predisposed? And, you know, I actually kind of used the wrong word. I should have used prepared. But since I used predisposed, being the black man that I am, I'll make it work. And so we understand that in Garden of Eden, see, I'm working it. We were already predisposed to the condition that we have when Eve ate from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. When she gave it to her husband and he ate, and then when he ate, he unleashed destruction and death into the world. Now, let me qualify this. It was not a sin until Adam ate. You say, why is that, preacher? It wasn't a sin until Adam ate, because he was the one that was responsible for making sure that the garden ran a certain way, and Eve wasn't even taken out of his rib yet when God told him, from this tree, do not eat. And so I've come today to tell you that since that time, you and I have been predisposed. That means it happened before we knew it, to a condition that we got to war against. Can I go on? Will you let me go on? For everything in the world, that's everything, Did you see everything? Everything in the world, I'm trying to find where I am. The craving of sinful man, the lust of the eye, and the boasting about what we have and do is what we're trying to overcome. Mm-hmm. Can I break it down for you? We all want what we want when we want it, how we want it. It's a Burger King type of theology. You know, have it your way at Burger King. And we have to understand that when we've come into relationship with Jesus, with God through his son, Jesus Christ, it's no longer what we want. It is no longer I that live, but the Christ that lives in me. And I no longer want to do what I want to do, but I live now to do the will of the Father. Didn't Jesus say that? He said, it's my meat and my drink. To do the will of the Father who sent me. And so I'm simply trying to say to you that we have to watch out for our cravings. Mm-hmm. Uh-huh. We have to watch out for our eyes. And then we got to watch out for our boasting. Because it's in these three things, again, that you tell on yourself. Paul says, I claim to know nothing except for Jesus Christ and him crucified. In other words, I have nothing to boast about except to boast in him. And if we do any kind of boasting that ain't that boasting, then it is a clear indication that you are a Christian who ain't got it all right yet. If you can't say amen, ouch will do. Because you know there are two types of Christians. You do know that, don't you? There are spiritual Christians. And then there are carnal, that's fleshly Christians. And there is, can I point out, a difference between a spiritual Christian and a carnal Christian. Mm-hmm. Now, let me tell you what the difference is. When you look at a carnal Christian outside of church, you can't tell the difference between them and the world. Because they partying, cussing, drinking, lying, fornicating, adultering. And you can't tell none of the difference between them and us. But when you meet somebody who knows Jesus for real, you know them too. Because they're not going to participate in the off-color jokes. They're not going to be talking crazy. They're going to come to work on time and leave later. And they're going to do everything they can to be a faithful steward wherever they are. Amen. Can I move on? Not only have you been properly cautioned, not only have you been previously qualified, and then my third one was what? Predisposed to conditions. But can I tell you that you will be presently and posthumously celebrated? Mm-hmm. Presently and posthumously celebrated. Are y'all going to help me with this one? Because this is going to be a hard one. I need some help with this one. This is gonna be a hard one. Can you look at somebody next to you and say, this is gonna be a hard one for the preacher? So can you help him? It says the world's desires pass away, but the man who does the will of God lives. Did it say lives? Lives until they're 80 or 90. Now, wait a minute now. Let me read that again because I asked y'all for help. The world and its desires pass away. But the man who does the will of God is going to be here as long as he wants to. Oh, okay. It says he's going to do what? Live forever. Now, I love this because if you have met the first three conditions, that you understand that you have been previously qualified, that you have been properly what? Properly cautioned, and that you have been predisposed to the conditions, and you have understanding of that, now you can duck and dodge
all of the things that would try to trip you up and cause you not to be able to live the way God wanted you to live. And he says the outcome, I like this, or the conclusion, I like it because Pastor always says this, the conclusion of the matter is this. That if you do not live for God, can I borrow another one of your words? Everything we do is superfluous. If God is not number one, not center and circumference of our lives. And so he talks about the temporary and the permanent. That which is here with an expiration date on it and that which has eternal implications. And I'm excited to tell you today that you got to make up your mind. The decision is yours that if you want to be on the right side of the eternal equation of this life, that you can make a choice and should make a choice today to choose that which has permanent qualities and that not that which is running out of expiration. And the whole sense of this that John is trying to say is that we're not waiting until the end, or God is not waiting until the end to cause the expiration process to start. He says, but the expiration process is starting now and is going to run its way into eternity. And so, thank God, there's an opportunity to make a U-turn right here and turn it all the way around and allow God to work out some things in your life. Because I don't want the temporary. I want the permanent. Mm-hmm. You know, I love my wife. She's cool. She's my ride or die. But, you know, sometimes, Sean, she gets on my nerves. Yeah, I just got to be. I'm in church, and I'm under the protection of the Holy Ghost at the moment now. On the way home is another story. But I'm under the protection, Pastor, of the Holy Ghost as I'm standing. I'm standing in Holy Ghost boldness because I've already been previously qualified. But sometimes, Sean gets, she gets on my nerves. Let me tell you why. Because every time I turn around, Sean is always throwing something away. I go to get milk, it's gone. I go to get jelly, it's gone. I go to get peanut butter, it's gone. I go to get butter, it's gone. Because Sean is always looking at the dates. And she said, baby, that wasn't no good. That was past its expiration date and it had to go. And I'm like, girl, listen, we could have used that milk to make some good cornbread. That milk that get a day or two old, that stuff makes some good cornbread. And you done thrown out the milk at the wrong time. She said, when the expiration date is gone, the milk is going. And so every time I turn around, something I'm looking for in the cabinet or in the refrigerator, in the kitchen is gone. Because it has gone past its expiration date. And God is saying to those of us today that he is much like Sean is, in that he doesn't want anything in our lives staying around spoiling and going rancid and becoming stale. That God, by the power of his Holy Spirit and by the wind of the Holy Ghost, he is moving away and out of us through the word of God in it and everything in us that is not in keeping with the word of God, because he only wants us to live with and to live off of and to be nurtured and nourished by that which has eternal possibilities and eternal conditions. And so it is that his word won't spoil. His truth will not spoil. His goodness will not spoil. His promises will not spoil. His love will never spoil. The hope we have in him will never spoil. Nothing that God gives us that is good and necessary and requisite for the living of our lives will ever have an expiration date. And we can count on God that not only will he be here with you in this life, I love it, Pastor. Not only will he take your soul to heaven,
But every now and then, God will bring heaven to your soul. And that's why John is correct that the thief cometh but to steal, to kill, and to destroy. But the word of God says, I have come that you have might have life and have it more abundantly. Charles Adams is right, not pie in the sky, by and by when you die, but by the pound on the ground while you're still around. We serve a God who is interested in your longevity. We serve a God who is interested in more than just your mind and your body. He's interested in your soul. And I thank God today, if you trust him and if you live for him and if you keep turning to him in spite of whatever mistakes you might have made, fell down, get up again and keep on trusting in God, because God's love never fails. And so I thank you today, Pastor. I'm on my way out of here. So I'm looking at his watch. I'm on my way out of here, but I thank God today that I can steer past all of the wrong. I can steer past all of the obstructions. I can steer past all of the stumbling blocks and know that one of these old days that the God I serve is able to take my life where it needs to be. So I give him glory. I give him praise. I thank him for who he is, because he's keeping me from all danger. And I thank you, Pastor, for letting me get my little Sunday school lesson in. I know I stayed too long, but I hope you see that the Word of God has just what we need. And God is not out to get us. God is out to help us. And God wants to make sure he's invested so much. So invested is he in your eternal salvation that he sent his only son to hang, bleed, and die. But thank God that ain't the end of the story. He did get up with all exousia power in his hands to make the difference in the lives that we live. Thank you for letting me be myself again. But what good would all of this be? For us to be here this morning and then leave the same. The whole purpose of us being here is for us to undergo a transformation. As you know, our transformation is not in the big things we do. You know, that's when we do things right for a couple of days. It's in the little bitty things that we do right every day that add up to something meaningful. Not the big giant leaps that we take, but about the little bitty itty bitty steps we take every day just to give God thank you, Jesus. Just to give God more of me today than I gave him on yesterday. That if I could just trust him, not when things are great, not when things are good, but can I trust him to meet me in my despair and still be God? When I grew up, I understood that God didn't have to meet all my needs for him to be good. And how would I know what good was if I never knew bad? How would I know what abundance is unless I know how to live with lack? The people who trust him the most are the people who have trusted him the most. And so when you see me dancing and running, and I haven't danced yet, but when you see me shouting and going on, that's because I've been in some places of despair where I needed God's help. And so if you're here today and you've not prayed and asked the Lord Jesus Christ into your heart, in that you've never been saved. Now, I'm not talking about ritual acts of salvation, coming to church at a certain time, Bible study and all that. I'm talking about you have had an encounter with him that has forever changed your life. If you have not had that, I invite you today to come. And then somebody here came searching this morning for a church home. And I guarantee you, I've been in a lot of churches and pastored a few. But there may be bigger churches, but there are none better than here at One Church, where the word of God is preached purely and without compromise. You need a church home, I invite you to come. So if you're here, man, boy, woman, or girl, and God has spoken into your life, and let me give a third invitation. Spirit is leading me. To somebody here today who has felt that your life has been filled with nothing but despair, difficulties and hardship, but today you have finally gotten a glimpse and of an understanding of what God has really been trying to do in your life, I want to invite you to come. Take a step forward. Because every now and then you got to move to let the devil know you ain't going to stay in the same place. Sometimes the spiritual is matched by the physical. That every now you got to take a physical step to just let the devil know, I'm not going to stay where I was no more. And you ain't tripping me out anymore. And you're not going to use me no more. You're not going to trip me up anymore. I'm moving and I'm taking a step forward. If that's you, you fall into either three of these categories. You need Jesus as your Savior. I don't have to tell you, you do. You already know that. If you need a church, you already know you need one. If you need prayer, you already know you need it. So why don't you come? I'm going to turn this invitation over to Pastor now. But if that's you, come at this time.
This is the opportunity for you to come and let's feast in prayer this morning. If that is your desire, if you want to rekindle your fellowship with the Lord, there's no salvation in this aisle and this altar, but it's a moment between you and God. So however the Spirit of the Lord is leading you. We've been warned today to stay clear of danger. Could it be that God has allowed this virus to come to get our attention? To remind us of what's really important. Can't be the job, because you may not be able to go back there. Cannot be having adequate amounts of toilet tissue or water, because that seems to be fading away. But what's really important is your life with God. David said, I once was young, now I'm old. One thing about it, I've never seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging for bread. So I challenge you, partnering with the word from Flowers this morning. We've all been warned. What is our response to the word of God? Father, we thank you for the reading of your word. Thank you for the prophetic explanation of the scriptures. And so we again have been offered an opportunity to make a decision. And we choose God.